before Hurricane Katrina hit in 2005, a retired pastor, Reverend Jones, and his wife heeded the warnings that come and evacuated to a shelter. When the storm was over, they were allowed to go back to their home for just a little bit of time to grab whatever belongings they could. And as they sloshed around in the knee-deep water, the only things that they could salvage were several framed family photos that were floating on top of the water. They grabbed the pictures, and when they got back to the shelter, he took the photos out of their frames in order to drive them out. And when he removed the picture of his father from its frame, some money fell out. $366. An odd figure, but $366. Now, the story is his father had died in 1942 when Pastor Jones was only 12 years old. And in 1942, $366 would have been a tidy sum in today's equivalency, just shy of $5,500. That was a lot of money. No one had any idea the money was hidden there all these years. That money was precisely to the dollar what he and his wife needed in order to buy tickets to get to Atlanta to live with their daughter. Wow. What do you call that? In one word, there's a clue. Providence. That's called providence. Providence is a term that is used to refer to God, either to the person of God or to God's care in his universe or his care of us, his intervention in the affairs of this world and his interventions in your life and my life. How often have you used the term providence as a one-word answer to someone's question about something that had transpired in your life, and you were crediting God's intervention? They said, well, how did you manage that? Providence. Wow, how did that happen? Providence. Have you used the word providence? You don't have to answer that out loud or by indication, but it is a word that I find myself using. And if you want to put a double emphasis to it, you go, divine providence. All credible dictionaries define providence as referring to God or to his work. Now, there are some dictionaries out there that are intentionally secular and cannot mention God. Okay? So they define providence as accidental, coincidence, good fortune, luck, etc. And nothing could be further from the truth, for these definitions are the exact opposite to the meaning of the word itself, providence. It was coined to refer to God and to his word. Providence, Rhode Island, got its name because God providentially intervened in the life of one named Roger Williams. It was 1636, and Roger Williams was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony for his unorthodox religious views. He was a Baptist. And in that day, Baptists were called dissenters. North America, just a little piece of history, was being settled in part by those who were escaping from the old world and its religious persecution that they were experiencing. And now, in North America, the land of the free, they became the persecutors of those who did not conform to their theology or religious practice. The persecuted were now the persecuted. Does that make sense? Why? A nonconformist or a dissenter, were the two terms used, could face persecution, jail, and even death for preaching messages such as you hear from this very pulpit. That was the day. So Roger Williams was kicked out of the colony, and so he, along with five companions, canoed their way up the river, and along the way, they discovered a freshwater spring. So the Indians in that area were friendly, and they agreed to sell him the land surrounding that area so a town could be built. And there he founded a community which today is known as the city of Providence, Rhode Island. He named it for God's merciful providence in his life. And that community of Providence became a refuge for other persecuted dissenters. And Roger Williams became the founding pastor of what we know today as the First Baptist Church in America. It's the oldest Baptist church in North America. And so the answer to the question, is there a first? Yes, there is. That's the one. There is a First Baptist. Providence is not just the name of a city. Its name is a constant reminder to those there of the hand of God in its very beginning. Providence. There are two types of providence. There's a general providence, which refers to God's care of the universe, its structure, its order, and the earth. And then there is a specific providence, which refers to his direct interventions in the affairs of humankind and in the affairs of individuals like you and me. God is at work guiding history, but God is at work in your life and my life. Now, there are those who believe that in the beginning, God created the world and he wound it up like a toy and is sitting back observing it, but he's not involved. You know what they haven't done? Read their Bible. Apart from the providential care that God exercises over the universe and the world, the forces of nature would degenerate into absolute chaos. It is God's active will that keeps order in the universe and within the natural laws of this world. I'm going to invite you to read with me in unison Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 following to 17. Let's read together.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
All things hold together. All things are sustained by him, and all things are held together by him. Apart from the providential care and the active will of God, we would not even be able to draw our next breath. We would just disintegrate in dust. Those who dare to mock God should take note of this, and should take note of his grace in allowing them to do just that. See, God has declared himself to be... Did I put this one there? All right, I did. Sometimes my memory's failing. There you go. So from Exodus chapter 4 and verse 36, here is how God identified himself to Moses. Let's read it in unison. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Those are powerful verses, and it's very important for us to understand this aspect of God's nature. He identified himself to Moses in this way for a reason, and his characteristic is referred to time and again, about nine times in the Old Testament, that he is compassionate, He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Aren't you glad? Yeah. But he gives a warning. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. The warning here is that unless one turns to God and turns away from sin, that eventually judgment will come. There's a way to be spared the judgment, and that is to turn to God. God does not leave the guilty unpunished, meaning those who have refused to turn to Him. This is the message that God called Jonah to take to the people of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a very wicked city. Its ruins are within the city of modern-day Mosul, Iraq. By the way, you can go on Google Maps and you can call up Mosul and you can get a top-down view, a satellite view of the outline of those ruins. By the way, Mosul is often referred to as Nineveh by the indigenous people. God, in His providential care, wanted to give them a chance to be spared judgment. And so He called the prophet to go and to preach to them and warn them. But, many of you will remember the story, I'm just touching on it this morning, but Jonah decided to run away from God. And Jonah found out that while you can run from God, you cannot hide, but he tried. And he boarded a ship going the opposite direction. The hand of providence sent a great storm. The ship was in danger of sinking. Jonah realized that it was the hand of God, the hand of providence, seeking him. And so he persuaded them to throw him overboard. And he said the storm would stop. He was thrown overboard and the storm ended. And then God sent a great fish. Don't doubt that story. It's as true as it is written. Anybody says, you know, scientists will say, well, we can't find anything like that. There isn't anything that we know. You know what? The one who called the universe into existence by His spoken word could call a one-off fish into existence to deal with Jonah. That's what faith is all about. So anyway, God sent a great fish, and in the belly of that fish, Jonah repented. It took 3 days, but Jonah repented and agreed to go to Nineveh. So the fish burped, and Jonah had a running start off to Nineveh. You know, Jonah wonders what he must have smelled like. But anyway, I hope he had a shower before he got to Nineveh. It was a long way. So Jonah went to Nineveh, and he preached to the people of Nineveh, and they repented, and they turned to God. And Jonah was angry. Can you imagine that? A prophet angry because the people heard his message and they believed it? I don't get that. But anyway, Jonah was angry because he had wanted the judgment of God to fall on Nineveh. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted God to destroy them. They were foreigners, and they were very wicked. He said to God, after all of this transpired, he said, see, that's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. Because I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah understood that about the nature of God. You see, and this is the motive behind the providence of God. You cannot truly understand the workings of God and His hand of providence in your life or in this world without understanding this, that God is gracious and compassionate, that He is slow to anger, and He is abounding in love. Jonah's upset. He's so upset, he says to God, now, O Lord, just take away my life. Take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Do you think Jonah had some baggage? Yeah, no duh. And some prejudice? Absolutely. But in spite of Jonah, God worked his purposes. And you can read all about it in the Old Testament book that bears his name. By the way, it's very interesting to note that Nineveh's repentance was so dramatic. It was so dramatic that over 1,300 years later, it was written about in the Quran.
Yeah.
But Nineveh returned to its wicked ways, and it was destroyed in 612 BC. God sent a coalition of 5 armies to take care of it. Sounds a little bit like Middle East, but anyway, that city was destroyed. Point is, God may be compassionate and slow to anger, but there is a limit. There is a limit, and judgment must come. There is a chorus that many of you grew up with, and the words are, "Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no joy until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands, rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way." How many? You didn't grow up with that? Am I that odd? Oh, we're not going to sing it, but it's a good chorus. One of a number of contemporary songs containing the same message states it this way: "This is my desire, to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. With every breath I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me." God's providential activity in our lives is best realized when we're walking in step with him. But his providential care is still present even when we aren't. It's just at a different level, because there's other work he needs to do. He is at work in the lives of his children. He is at work in your life and my life. Page after page after page of the biblical text reveals divine providence, reveals the hand of God at work in the affairs of human history, and also in the affairs of individuals. And I'm going to touch on just a few of those this morning. There was Joseph, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. But because of Joseph's faithfulness, the hand of the Lord, meaning providence, caused Joseph to rise to second only in command to the Pharaoh in the land, and became the instrument whereby his family and ultimately a nation were saved from famine. Then came Moses, born during the time of Pharaoh's edict that all the Israelite boys must be thrown into the Nile. But Moses' mother made a basket, hid him in the reeds along the riverbank. He was discovered there by Pharaoh's daughter. His mother knew where to put the basket. He was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and he ended up being raised as a prince in the palace because of the hand of providence. Point out of that is, if you ever feel like you're a basket case, just remember Moses. He was one too, and he became one of the great heroes of faith. It's amazing what God can do in our lives, especially when we think that we're a basket case. We just need to let him be the one in charge of the basket. Amen? Mm-hmm. Then there's Rahab, prostitute, foreigner, from Jericho. The men came to spy out Jericho, and she hid them when they were being hunted by the king's men. She was spared as a result and became part of the genealogy of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. Think about it. There's Ruth, foreigner, loyal to her mother-in-law, came with Naomi back to Israel to care for her and to serve her, and she became part of the Lord's kingdom. Then there's Esther. In a foreign land, but strategically by the hand of providence, became the queen, and one through whom God saved his people from destruction. They're amazing stories. Read Ruth. Read Esther. Read some of these other books. Jonah. And you can see the hand of providence. See, you cannot read the Bible. You cannot read the Bible and not gain an understanding of the providence of God in the everyday and not so everyday events in the lives of individuals. Is God directly involved in our lives today? Is God directly involved in our lives today? Yes. Yes. A word that I like in response is absolutely. You know, do not doubt it. He is at work. How many of you could tell of events in your life when you clearly saw the hand of providence and recognized God's intervention? You know, yeah, absolutely. Go ahead with your hands if you want. But, you know, if we took the time, we'd be here all day and we still wouldn't have heard it, even if we limit you to one story each. The hand of providence, when you look back, 2020 vision, right? Well, you can't see it all, but you can understand it better as you look back. And even when we experience times of deep trouble and face great struggles, you can be confident that the hand of providence is still present and is leading you and guiding you and protecting you in ways you don't even know. Even though we may think we cannot see it, his hand is there. So God is at work in our lives. That's providence. God is at work in this world. That's providence. Satan is at work too. And we see the results of his work all around us and in the news. And, you know, it's glaring on the news, of course, these last few days, yet another school shooting in the United States. Many innocent lives lost. Many, many more lives traumatized. All we can do is to pray for them along with others who have suffered from so many other travesties in our world. See, Satan is about death and destruction, but God is. The Bible tells us that Satan's activity will become even more pronounced as his end approaches. Satan won't know when his end is, but he will know the sign. The sports world should be shocked to its core at the reaction of some South Korean fans when one of theirs was disqualified, and they chose to take it out on the legitimate winner of the bronze medal with death threats and all kinds of nonsense. It seems to me that the more advanced civilization becomes, the less civilized it is. You know, that's what we see. Satan is at work in our world, but make no mistake about it, God is at work too. And some of that work is dependent on you and me and our faithfulness to follow him. Even when it costs us more than we would like it to, it's worth the price. Always, 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 always obey God, regardless of what it takes for you to do that. Know this, God will reward faithfulness in his way and in his time. Apart from the providential care that God exercises over the world, the forces of sin and Satan would cause this world to degenerate into absolute chaos. Imagine what the world would be like if it were not so. God has us here to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God has his purposes in the affairs of men, and he exercises a general providence and care over the governments of the world. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. As history moves on toward the day of Christ's coming and the ultimate final judgment of the world that will follow in its due time, when Christ shall come, this is a day we're looking forward to, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. That song refers to two things. Either the time when God calls us home, or the time that Christ comes, the second coming, and takes us all. Exactly when that will be, no one knows. Either in our lives or the coming rapture of the church. But I can tell you this with absolute certainty. We are precisely 7 days closer than we were last Sunday. You are 7 days closer to eternity than you were last Sunday. God will ultimately bring history to its logical conclusion, where Christ will be on the throne and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is at work. He is at work in our world. He is guiding history by his hand of providence. He is at work in our lives, your life and my life. His hand of providence demonstrates again and again that he is God and that we are his and that he cares for us. And that he's guiding us and guarding us along the way as he leads us ever closer to our own entry into eternity. His ultimate purpose is to keep us pointed in the right direction toward heaven and to the day when we see the face of Jesus for the first time. Just take a moment to think about what that would be. What a day that would be. Question. Can you see the hand of providence at work in your life? If not, ask God to help you to see his hand. Well, maybe I should ask this other question. Have you placed yourself under his providential care? Because without your permission, there's only so much he can do. That's the way he made us. But know this, that even in the difficult or the bad things that happen to us, we can see the hand of providence. It's there. Trust him. He is at work. And perhaps there are things that you would like someone to pray with you about in your own life. As you seek the hand of the Lord in your life and you have questions, I invite you to a cup of coffee. Or I invite you to the prayer corner immediately after church. Someone will be here to meet with you and pray with you. It's part of our deacon's ministry. It's available every week. But rest assured this morning of God's care, providential care, and his providential activity in your life. A friend once called me to tell me of something that had just happened in his life. And after he told me all what had transpired, it was not good news. But I said to him, do you know what you call that? He said, no, what? He said, you call that providence. You call that providence. Because if you look, God's hand has been on you, guiding you through this time. God does not promise to insulate us from the bad stuff that's part of life. He promises to be with us. And he promises to be at work in extraordinary ways. When you walk with God, the stuff that happens happens under his providential care and oversight, and he will work out his good purposes. Amen? That's his promise. You can claim it. For we know, Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. There is a psalm, Psalm 121, that speaks directly to God's providential care, and I have saved it to the last so that as we read it together, you'll be thinking about the providential care of God. I would invite you to read it with me responsively. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?
My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life.
The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, that you are a compassionate and merciful God, and that you just long for us to walk with you every day. Help us to know in our lives just all what that means. We ask for your Holy Spirit just to descend upon us. And as we have heard your voice deep within our hearts this morning, we lift our hearts to you to give you thanks that you love us and you care for us so much that you're watching over each one of us individually. May each one here today commit themselves to your divine providential care in their lives. For whatever that means, help us, Lord, to surrender to you, to see your hand of goodness in every situation that we face. We pray this in Jesus' name.